Take your Bible, please, and open it to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We welcome those of you who are sharing this hour tonight on the internet. And we're grateful that you have come to be a part of the services of the South Heights Baptist Church, Sepulpa, Oklahoma. This is the pastor bringing the evening message from Revelation chapter 2. John the Apostle is in exile on the island of Patmos for the preaching of the gospel. And he is there when the Lord Jesus reveals himself to him and he writes this beautiful book. The Romans didn't dare execute him because if they had done so, the populace would have rioted because John was so beloved. So they isolated him. They locked him away. And they tried to silence him where people couldn't hear him. You know, we're not far from that in this world in which we live this very hour. Christian people and others who are trying to share the message of the gospel, even in America, are being censured. Social media, for example, Facebook, which we use to broadcast our services, increasingly is hostile to Christian things, and they will take things off of people's Facebook pages, for example, if they deem it not following their community standards. Well, who sets the community standards? Well, the liberals do. That's who does it. And if you don't fit in with their deal and kowtow to them, they'll just take you off, and that's happening more and more. It is becoming to the point where we are often kind of scared to say, hey, I'm a thus and so, I'm a Christian, I'm a Baptist or whatever. Did you notice that a lot of Baptists are even taking the name Baptist off their church signs? Kind of, I guess they're just ashamed to be Baptists. Well, I've met some Baptists I'm ashamed of, but I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. So we're living in a world similar to that, where the government and the culture are becoming hostile to the faith. And so they lock John away in on an island called Patmos. And you know, if you and I desire to live for Jesus, the lost and the backsliders will look at you when you don't go along with all that they've got going and say, well, what's wrong with you? Where have you been? Why can't you get the program? And they will ostracize you and make fun of you. And that's what they did with John. Remember, each of these seven letters that Jesus dictates to John picture a different period of church history. We've already studied to the letters to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos. And each of them, except for two, has three basic parts. Each has a commendation, and then a complaint, and then a counsel. And in Ephesus, we read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, which covers the period from Pentecost to 160 A.D., we read a great principle there. We learned to love God with all our hearts. Love the Lord God with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul, and just love Jesus. Friend, if we could just do that, if the Christians in this country would just really love Jesus like he loves us, or even close, it would be a whole different nation. In verses 8 to 11, we studied the letter to the church at Smyrna, which covers the time period of 160 A.D. to 312 A.D. And what we learned from that letter is we're to claim our spiritual birthright. We're to remember that we have everything in Jesus right now. You don't have to wait for it or earn it. Hey, if you've got Jesus, friend, you've got it all. You have everything. The letter to the church in Pergamos, which we studied last time, covers the time period from 313 A.D. to 600 A.D. And the principle we learned from that letter is to be thankful for God's grace, but don't abuse it. Be thankful that once you're saved, you're always saved. But don't abuse it. Someone said, when you get saved, they say, if I believed that once you could be saved, you could always be saved, you could never lose it, I'd go out and sin any way I wanted, live any way I wanted. And some preacher one time said, that's what the Bible says. Get saved and sin all you want to. But the catch is, God changes your wanter. He changes your want to. My friend Sam Cathy, who preached here before a couple of times years ago, said this whole Christian life thing is rigged. God saves you from what you are, and he's turning you into who Jesus is. You can go kicking and screaming, or you can go rejoicing. You know how most of us go? Kicking and screaming. Most of us just resist God's transforming us into the image of his son. When we ought to do it, we ought to go rejoicing and singing hallelujah. Well, that's a beautiful thing. Well, that brings us to the church in Thyatira. And it's a very interesting church, and it begins in verse 18 of chapter 2. It covers the time period from 606 A.D. to 1520 A.D. And it's the era of the apostate church. The era of the apostate church. The theme of this letter is this. Hold forth to the revealed truth of the Word of God until Jesus comes. That's what we learn from it. We're to hang on to the Bible and not let go until Jesus calls us away, or he comes and gets us in death. One or the other. Either until we die, we're going to stay true to the book. Or if he calls us out at the rapture, we're still going to be true to the book. We don't want to be ashamed at the coming of Christ. Let's begin reading and read rapidly down through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll come back and take it apart. Under the angel, that means pastor or the messenger of the church at Thyatira, write. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass or bronze. I know thy works, and thy charity, that means God's kind of love, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. That's the commendation. Notwithstanding, here's the complaint. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, that means permits, that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, he's talking about heresy, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, verse 22 says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth, that means to he looks at, searcheth the reins or the minds and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest at Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine or teaching, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now, in verse 25, he says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh, now we know that that's a person who's saved, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them, this is Jesus, with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now look back at verse 18. Unto the messenger, the pastor, the angel of the church at Thyatira, write. Pardon me. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. In the Revelation, we read phrases like this: as of, like unto, like, etc. These are just anthropomorphic terms, human terms, trying to describe in a human term something that's not describable specifically. So when you see like unto, as unto, like, things like that, understand that the context is very clear. He did not see Jesus with eyes on fire, right? But that's the only way he could describe it. I often watch these storm broadcasts. You know, when the tornadoes come and all the bad weather, I like to watch the weather guys, not only because I want to see if it's coming my way, But also, I love to watch the technology and all of this. And then they'll interview people, you know, what was it like being in the house with the tornado? Because there have been people, literally, that went down in their Frady hole and they came up and the house was gone. Just nothing there. And then a lot of them will say it sounded like a train. Now, it wasn't a freight train, but the sound, the deafening rumble, reminded them of a freight train. That's kind of what John's doing here. I looked into his eyes, and they were just burning like a flame of fire. Now, what do we learn from that? Hey, Jesus' piercing eyes see everything. He sees everything from the outside all the way down to our hearts. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? He looks right down inside. You know, this may come as shock to some people, probably none that are here, and probably not even most who are watching. But no human being can look into the heart of another. Did you know that? You and I can't look into the heart of another person. And I see these people who pick some political enemy, for example, and they'll make all kinds of horrible comments about that individual on a personal level. And my reply to them, I gave up, but I used to try to say, well, how do you know that? You can't see their heart. Only God can see their heart. Well, but that guy, that lady, whatever it is, they're so awful. Well, how do you know? How do you know? You can't know. What we need to do is pray for those who we think are our enemies. That's what Jesus said. Love those people that do you wrong and pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for your leaders. If you got some beef with someone at work, or if you have some problem with someone next door, or you don't like this politician or that politician, pray for them. It's really hard to have someone on your lips when they're on your heart in prayer. Griping and complaining, and oh, it's just terrible. Jesus sees our hearts. He knows what's inside. And if we don't like this leader or that leader, hey, did you know the Bible says that God holds the heart of that king, that leader, in his hand, and God can turn that person's heart whithersoever God wills? So pray that God just turns him. Then he says his feet, verse 18, his feet were like fine brass or bronze. Brass and bronze in the Bible picture judgment. You know, the Bible is very clear, but we miss this if we're not careful. Christ himself has been given all authority to judge mankind. Christ has been given all judgment. He is the righteous judge. Christ is the righteous judge, and we think that God is going to, the Father, is going to sit on the great white throne and be the great judge. But the Bible says it will be God the Son, not God the Father, who judges and passes out judgment. He will be the one at the great white throne, and he will be the one who judges the lost. And remember, there's two judgments. There's the judgment for the lost. That's the great white throne. Everyone who dies without Jesus is going to be given an opportunity to show all of the good things that they did and see if they balance or outweigh the righteousness of Jesus. Guess what? Not going to happen. And when the righteousness of Christ outweighs their best of their best, they will have no excuse, and they can't say, well, God wasn't fair. Now, that's for the lost, the great white throne. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ. That's a different judgment, and it's only for saved folk. And that's to determine rewards, not to get to heaven. You and I decide that here. We make our decision here. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, guess what? You're going to heaven when you die. No matter how bad you live, no matter how horrible things you do, now, the Lord may take you home early for some of that, but hey, you're held by God in his hand, and you can't take yourself out. But you're going to stand before the Lord one day at the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. Everything that you did from point spiritual birth to point death are going to be put into a crucible, a pot. and the fire, the refining fire of God's judgment will burn under that pot. And everything that you did that was not done under the Spirit's control will be burned away. And all that will remain will be those things that you did under the Holy Spirit's control. And based upon those things, you and I will receive rewards. The Bible calls them crowns. There's five general categories of crowns. Now, we are not given those rewards so we can say, hey, look at my rewards. But so we can give those back to Jesus as a thank you, a love gift for saving us. So we ought to serve Jesus as long as we can and as much as we can. Why? So we'll have as much as we can to give him back, because we owe him everything. Everything. Christ is the righteous judge, and he's pictured with feet of bronze or brass. You know, in the Old Testament in Numbers 21, the children of Israel were murmuring against God, complaining. Can you imagine anybody griping about something to God? A lot of people do. I've met a lot of people who are professing Christians that were obviously born in the objective case and the kickative mood. And they're never happy unless they've got something to gripe about. And you know how they pray? They complain. They complain. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. You ever remember Hee-Haw? They used to sing that song. Doom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Doom, or is it gloom? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. They're just whining, complaining, murmuring. All God's doing is feeding us from heaven. Every day he just sends us food for nothing. It doesn't cost us any labor. All we got to do is just pick it up and eat it. We're just getting tired of that. Folks, that'd be like saying, I'm tired of T-bone steaks. Can't you give me something else? Oh, Mom, we had lobster last night. Can't you give me something else? Now, at that point, my dad would have taken and slapped it out of my hand and said, if you don't like what your mother made, you ain't getting nothing. But they were complaining. All this bread from heaven. We have plenty to eat. We have all the food we can eat. God is taking care of us, and we're just tired of it. Don't ever insult God by asking him why. Don't ever insult God by complaining. But they did that. And their sin was expressing their lack, was an expression of their lack of faith. And as a result, they began to die. Because God sent serpents to come and bite them and kill them. So you know what they did? They've been complaining about God taking care of them, and then all of a sudden they weren't being taken care of anymore, and they all started to cry out and complain. So when they cried out, God heard their prayers. And he said, I want you to make a brass serpent and put him on a big stick. This doesn't make a lot of sense, humanly speaking, but you'll get the point in just a moment. And when I want you to put that big serpent on that stick and hold it way up high so everyone can see and tell everyone, look and live. Look and live. That pictured God's judgment on those people. And it also pictured the Lord God in the person of his son who would be lifted up onto a stick and die for them one day. And friend, as I mentioned before, everybody's saved the same way. Old Testament, New Testament era, and the time which we live. You're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Now notice the commendation, verse 19. I know thy works and thy love, charity, and service, and faith, and patience. Let's talk about those. I know thy works. They were busy. They were busy. Nothing wrong with being busy for the Lord, but don't equate busyness with spirituality. A lot of people think that they've got to be doing this and this and this and this and this, and they're busy, 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 but they miss the person of Jesus. They read their Bible every day, they pray every day, they go to church, they do all the things that church leaders say you need to do, But they miss the person of Jesus. And friend, if you miss a close walk with Jesus, you've missed it. You may be saved. But if he's not as real to you as the person sitting near you tonight, then you've missed the point. Then he says, I know thy love, thy charity. They served the Lord because they loved him. You know, we're supposed to serve God because we love him, not because we're afraid of him. A lot of Baptist preachers list all the do's and don'ts, and they say, if you do this and do this and do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this, then you're spiritual. That's not true, because anybody can follow a list of do's and don'ts. But they also have a tendency to say, now, if you don't do what you should do, God's going to get you. So a lot of people get this idea they're supposed to serve God because they're scared of him. No. Now, I did what my dad said to do because I was scared of him. I was scared of him. My mother too. I mean, you know, you have never lived till you've made a redhead man. And she takes a stick and comes after you. Brother alive, we used to call it a switch. Go cut me a switch. And whack. My dad would use the belt. When dad would swat me with his hand. But when he took off the belt, it was over. It was over. But, yeah, amen. Or oh me. But, you know, the thing about it is, we don't serve God because we're scared of him. Now, I later did what my dad said because I loved him and I didn't want to disobey him. But when I was younger, Now, we're to serve God because we love him, not because we're scared of him. God does not, and listen, a lot of preachers teach this opposite of what I'm about to say, but they're not telling the truth. God never punishes his children. He may discipline us, but he doesn't punish. You know why? Because the punishment that we deserve is death in hell. God doesn't punish his children. He may discipline us. And oh boy, do we need it sometimes. And does it hurt? But he doesn't punish. So, we serve the Lord because we love him. That's what they did. Now also notice it says, I know thy works and thy love, charity, and service. That word means ministry. Did you know that there are those that minister but don't do it out of God's kind of love? There are ministers in churches. There are folks that minister that don't do it because of the love of God in their heart. They do it begrudgingly, or they do it for personal gain or for personal aggrandizement. They want to be a big shot. Hey, listen, one of the most beautiful things that God ever did for us is to give us the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus by ministering to others. And you can do that from the piano, you can do it from the organ, you can do it as a floor sweeper, a Sunday school teacher, an evangelist, a pastor, a church member who sits in a pew and makes a joyful noise. Did you know it encourages other people to hear you sing? It encourages me to hear you sing. Going to church is a way to minister to other people. How does that go? Because it encourages other people to see that they're not in the battle alone. We had a really good crowd this morning. Had several guests, some from out of town. Drove all the way from Catoosa, which isn't that far. But still, it's out of town. Had others show up. Had a great time in Scripture. It's encouraging to God's people to hear each other sing, to be with each other, and encourage one another. Do it at work. Do it at school. Serve the Lord. Christians in full-time ministry. We've talked about that before. Of course, the application is, why do you serve God and why do you serve others? Well, I've got bosses coming in and he's wanting me to get this project done. Well, who are you doing the project for? Jesus or your boss? I thought it was my boss. No, you're working for Jesus. Your boss is just his earthly representative. That'll change how we behave at work, won't it? Sure. Well, look again. He says, I know thy works and thy charity, love and service and faith. Now, they were orthodox. The word faith there also refers to faithfulness. They hung in there. And then he says, and thy patience. That word patience comes from two Greek words, hupo and meno, which means to bear up under. He says in verse 19, I know thy works and thy love and service and faith and thy ability to bear up under. Have you ever had a problem? Have you learned in life that you either coming out of a problem, in a problem, or headed to one? Do you ever had a problem? How do you handle the problems in your life? Well, listen, friend, you must learn to allow Christ, as we mentioned this morning, to live his life through you. And as a result, you will be able to bear up under the problems of life. And you and I will only be able to do that. We'll only be able to bear up under the problems of life because we have exhibited what he says here. We are only able to bear up under as, number one, we serve the Lord. Number two, we're doing it out of love for him. Number three, we're working in the ministry, meaning we're serving Jesus wherever we are. And number four, we're faithful. We don't quit on God. We don't give up. And as a result of our loving, faithful service in the ministry of our dear Lord, we are able to bear up under the struggles and trials of life. And friend, it is impossible to bear up under without these four ingredients. Now, when Satan flings his biggest rocks at you, when he aims his biggest guns at you, how do you survive that? Listen, you will survive it only to the degree that those four things are operating in your life. And then he says one more thing. I know thy works and thy love and service and faithfulness and thy ability to bear up under and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now listen carefully. The most important thing a Christian can do is to be faithful to Christ in thought, in word, and in deed. The idea here is that we are to be continuously, relentlessly faithful until God takes us home. And we're to do it to such a degree that the very last thing that we do on this earth is the greatest thing we ever did for Jesus in our whole lives. I want us to think for just a moment. It might scare us to death if we do this, but let's do it anyway. Don't speak out loud, just think. Was the last thing that you and I did for Jesus today, prior to coming to church tonight, the greatest thing we ever did for him? Is the last thing we did for Jesus the greatest thing we did for him? If we were honest, what would our answer be? Well, probably not. All I did was pray for a lost person. Hey, that's the greatest thing you can do. Pray for a lost person. I invited someone to church. That's a great thing to do. I read my Bible before I did something most church members do. I read ahead where we're going to be tonight in church, and I actually knew what the pastor was going to be preaching on what section before I got there. Where are we at tonight? The last thing we did for Jesus ought to be the greatest thing we did for him. Not the biggest, not the most, flamboyant, but in God's sight, the greatest. What's the greatest? To love the Lord your God, what? With all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if we cannot look back on our Christian walk a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, and see that we are more like Jesus now than then, friend, we may fool everybody else, but we're not moving forward, we're sliding back. That's why we call it backsliding. And if you've lost that forward movement, then you're not doing greater works now than you were when you got saved. Again, friend, I've said this a million times. It's not as important how you begin as how you end. And what matters is when we come to the end of this life, Can we be like the Apostle Paul and say, I have fought the good fight. I've run a good race. I have kept the faith. Or will we have to say, well, some good things happen, but, you know, God understands. Well, yes, he understands. But should he have to? No. Let's be faithful to the Lord in thought, in word, in deed, in everything we do, and make the last thing we did for Jesus the greatest thing we did for Jesus until the next one comes along. Not so we can be praised, not so we can say, hey, look at, no, but so that when we get to heaven and we're rewarded for those things that were done under the Spirit's control, we can say, Jesus, I did it all for thee. All for thee. This is my earnest plea. Let's pray.